the today's topic, again, what we're trying to do, and the only and I hope when we get the feedback, it'd be interesting whether this idea of having one class for each book, which is an overview of the book, how much it helps. So that's what we did, and this is what we did. So it'll be interesting afterwards if, how helpful it is. But I want to use, if we're teaching the overview of a book of Sefer Vayikra, I want to have to begin with a little introduction of what's behind this concept of learning a book at a time. And Vayikra is a beautiful example. When you appreciate the nuts and bolts of Chumash, how it works, it's much easier to understand the book as a whole. Vayikra, among all the books of Chumash, is unique in one very simple way. Anyone know how Vayikra is very different than any other book in Chumash? Real simple. Yeah? Barely no narrative. Okay, there might be a narrative here or there. Actually, there are a couple. But first and foremost, it's a book of laws. It's more like Shulchan Aruch than any other book. Meaning, the first chapter is laws, the second chapter is laws, it's laws and laws and laws. In the middle of laws, there's a story here, a story there. But basically, it's a book of laws. So, the question is, why do we have a separate book of laws? All the other books, there's an ongoing story. From Bereishit, in case you know, I'm sure you know this. From Bereishit on, there's an ongoing narrative from creation until Moshe Rabbeinu's death. Intertwined with that narrative are some laws. So why do we take apart, we take the laws and put them, certain laws, in one book? And then let's say once we realize that, that there's one book, it has pretty much exclusively laws, and if the stories, obviously the stories are going to relate to the laws, and the ongoing story we don't have. In fact, the only story that we do have, who knows the big story? That's in, that's a tiny story. Everyone says the death of Nadav and Abihu. I don't think that's true, but that's not precise. The story that's in Vayikra is the 7 days of Miluim. It's the story of how 7 days of Miluim happened. Basically, it's the same story that really should be in what Parsha? We're in Shmos. Remember in Vayikra Pekudei, what do we find in Vayikra Pekudei? All the commandments that God told Moshe on Har Sinai about the Mishkan that are recorded in Truma Tetzaveh in the beginning of Kitisa, all those commandments we find in Vayikra Pekudei being fulfilled. I hope that's pretty obvious. That should be, and that's why no one learned it, because that's why it's a repeat. Why it's repeated is a good topic. But every single commandment, almost every commandment, in Truma Tetzaveh, from all those commandments are fulfilled in Vayikra Pekudei Lamed Hei Tamem, except one, which is what? The 7 days of Miluim. In fact, when you read that narrative in Vayikra, which is chapter 8, Vayikra, you'll see it's worded almost the exact same way. What, you know the key phrase in Pekudei? Kasher Tzivasha Ben Moshe? If you ever studied that before, if you're familiar with that key phrase, just take a look at the last, if you have your talk with you. Take it the last page, the last chapter of Chumash. Just look at Parsha Pekudei. You have the parshiot, it's like staring at you. You know, every single parshia from Lamed Tet and Lamed Tet from Lamed Tet and Memen. Again, if you're teaching this in class, I'd be able to do a little highlighter. You guys are past that already. But if you notice, come just. It's okay. If you look every single line there, you see how every parshia ends? Mm-hmm. Later you'll see, if you look at Tarachet, the story of the 7 days of Miluim, it's simply the exact same style of writing, the same emphasis on Zazavar Asher Tziva Hashem, Tarsu, etc., etc. Now, when I point that out, the one story which is in Sefer Vayikra, which is the story of how the 7 days of Miluim were fulfilled, followed by the eighth day, and then the tragedy on the eighth day of Nadav and Abihu. That's simply that tragedy. It's not the story of Nadav and Abihu. It's simply the story of what happens in the dedication of the Mishkan. And there's no doubt where that story belongs. The story belongs in Parshat Pekudei. And not only is it one story that doesn't belong there, but a story belongs somewhere else easily. But for some reason, it's in Vayikra. Okay. But that background was sort of stalling until I knew people would be coming a little bit late. Now we'll start the share, in case anyone who came, half of you came a little bit late. Now we'll start pretty much from scratch. I simply want to point out, I want to try to understand, once I recognize that Sefer Vayikra is unique in the fact that it's a set of laws, what's going to be the big question you have to ask yourself? Why? What? Not only why is there a book of laws? Let's say for some reason there's a book of laws, but why these laws? Right? What makes these laws? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu decide these specific laws need their own book? Understand? And the question is, what laws make it into Sefer Vayikra? What's in and what's out? What's the criteria? Let's say, is there a way to program it? Can we identify a certain characteristic of the laws, and I can sort of guess, oh, that law must be in Vayikra? Or, what's a simple possibility, it could be just random, here's a bunch of laws that are in one book, or it could be, these just so happen to be the laws that were given from the moment that the Mishkan was built. Who can tell me where that can be? What Parsha Rune said? The Parsha Bahar. Obviously the book is not in chronological order. So you could say the whole book is in chronological order except for Bahar, but we'll show you today that can be as well. And therefore what we're finding is we have a book with a collection of mitzvot, and we have to ask ourselves how to order. The first source I want to give you, this is going to be a great source for teachers. Most people don't know about it. It's a lot of fun, real short. It saves you a lot of explaining. And pass this around. As we're passing it around, I'll tell you where it's from. From the copy machine, and move one from it. The Chizkuni is a parshan that most people never heard of until Torah Chaim came out with their. By the way, just as we're passing it out, I forget when I think someone in the Kushner told me that there was a problem that they decided to use Torah Chaim, don't they? In the Kushner? So Torah Chaim is wonderful because it's much easier to read, much more precise. The kids finish high school, they go to yeshiva, what's the problem? They can't read Rashi script. So the boys in Gemara class, they can't pass those around anymore. You follow? So when you used to learn Rashi from the Kovz Olot, you Rashi now. But if people don't learn Gemara a lot, or don't learn Gemara with Rashi, and only using Chumash, learning Rashi, now with Torah Chaim, they can't read, they have no skills in reading Rashi, which is an interesting dilemma. What book do you use when you're teaching high school kids? It's a great question. I don't know what the answer is, but it depends on your whole curriculum, etc. No, that was just a stall. Now we're going to get back to the topic. The Chizkuni is simply, I brought that down, the Chizkuni is a parshan that we're not that familiar with until Torah Chaim came out, and Baruch Hashem is on the page. We lost the Sifrei Chachamim, but we got the Chizkuni. That's what I'm saying, that almost no one knows this. I say no one, almost no. Now, there's a famous set of psukim when Moshe comes down. Remember, Moshe received the Torah on Har Sinai in the first 40 days, second 40 days. When did Bnei Yisrael hear the laws that he received in Har Sinai? They don't receive them when Moshe comes down after the first 40 days for a very simple reason. The luchot. Second 40 days, Moshe comes down. What should Moshe do when he comes down after the second 40 days? What do we expect him to do? To teach Bnei Yisrael the mitzvot. And believe it or not, that's exactly what he does. Chumash says so. But no one ever reads that because it's at the end of Parsha Kitisa. It's the end of the, it's like Shishi Shvi, it's a long Parsha. No one gets that part. Remember, Chet HaEgel one pretty much. But no one ever teaches the end of Kitisa. Maybe you do, but. No one teaches it. Now, these Tsukim, I call them the Michelangelo Tsukim. Oh. Not the Ninja Turtle, but the sculptor. Look at Shvot Perek Lama Dalet. You know the story. Moshe comes down from Mount Sinai, from Har Sinai, the two Luchot with him, and his face is shiny. A famous mistake, and they said he had horns. By the way, there's a reason in context why they thought that, because the next pasuk, Aaron and Bnei Yisrael see him, right? And they see his face is shining, and what happens? They're afraid of him. By Yirum Migeshet they love. You understand why they misunderstood it as horns? What scared them of Moshe Rabbeinu? It looks like he looks scary. I'm trying to explain the mistake. Now, Moshe, they're afraid. Moshe calls, breaks the ice. They come to him. Pasuk lamed vet. V'achrechen nikshu kol bnei Yisrael v'atzerem et kol asher dibei Hashem itzol b'har Sinai. What's Moshe do? Moshe tells the people all the laws. Makes sense, doesn't it? Now, there's a machloket among the commentators which specific laws he tells them. That you can argue. But he taught them the laws. On that, the Chizkuni, Pasuk lamed vet, it's an amazing Chizkuni. It's a great source to have, because it saves you a lot of explaining. And it gives you a background to understand all the books of Chumash. What did Moshe tell Bnei Yisrael when he came down? See the Chizkuni, Pasuk Lamed Bet, and Pasha Dibir Hashem Yitov Har Sinai. Kol ha-mitzvot shenemru b'arbaim yom rishonim u b'arbaim yom achronim וכל המצוות שנצטוו ישראל נאמרו מניסן שבו יצאו ישראל ממצרים עד 20 באב בשנה השנית. The first statement Chizkuni makes is simple but very basic. All the mitzvot that Moshe Rabbeinu received were given between the day they left Egypt. What mitzvot were those when they left Egypt? And then in Mara, and then Mamad Har Sinai, then the first 40 days and second 40 days, and after the Mishkan is built. How come they picked the 20th of Iyar? What's Chizkuni assume that you know? The 20th of Iyar is the day that Am Yisrael left Har Sinai. That's in Sefer Bamidbar, that's the day they leave Har Sinai in Perek Tet. All the mitzvot that ever needed to be taught to the Bnei Yisrael were given when? During that time period. Which makes sense, because where should they go afterwards? Yeah. And but before they go there, so they need to know the laws. There's no reason that's what the Midbar is all about. So it doesn't make sense that God would save laws for later. It doesn't make sense that God would save laws. I'm waiting for Chet HaMaraglim to teach you about Tzitzis. I'm waiting for Miriam to teach you about Paraduma. You follow? All the laws were given at Har Sinai, not on Har Sinai, but at least at Har Sinai, either on the mountain or at the Mishkan, at the foot of Mount Sinai. If that's the case, what book should have all the laws in it? Sefer Shemot. So why does Shemot have all the laws? Listen carefully. Abo HaTorah Megillah Nitzna. How is the Torah given to Moshe Rabbeinu? Sekla. Means every set of laws he got, he wrote down in a little scroll, a little mezuzah kind of thing. And what did he do? Well, the fish haya Moshe shomea mitzvot mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, haya kotev kol achad v'achad b'migiltah l'atzma. What did he do? Every parasha he got from God, he wrote it down in the Megillah. That's his job. What did he have with him during the 40 years? He's got a whole library of any teacher's desk. You know what it looks like. You got this there. What'd he do? Comes year 40, what's God tell him to do? Publish. Put it all together. Ukshabali patemina olam. What year is that? Year 40. Sider sefer Torah, the kavapo pashiot ad hayom hazeh, the fiyas muchin haruim lehem kamo shedoshu rabotenu. You see how important that Chizkuni is? He's explaining what Chazal said, in Gittin, that's on the Amud Aleph, about how the Torah was given. Well, most teachers don't even realize that. The Chumash, as we have it, was composed in the 40th year. According to Chumash. It's Tzukim in the end of Parshat Vayelech and Forazinu. And Moshe writes down the Torah and gives it to the Levim. What's that mean? Even though all the laws were given on Har Sinai, remember Chazal said that all the laws were given on Har Sinai and then taught again in Ohel Moed and taught again in Avot Moab. But they were first given on Har Sinai and recorded. But even though they were given to Bnei Yisrael earlier, they're only recorded in Chumash as we have it in the 40th year. Now, when Moshe comes to record it, how is he going to organize it? If he was a Yeki, what would he do? He'd look at the date stamp on each one, organize it. I don't know. Give it to the librarian, get a publisher, etc. Done. That's not Chumash. What's Moshe Rabbeinu do? Again, does God tell Moshe exactly what to do? I call it Akadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Incorporated. Without getting into a problem, who decides what order to put it? God gives the laws, the order of the laws. I'm assuming that God's involved in the order. So Moshe is the one who puts it all together. When Moshe Rabbeinu gives us the Torah, he doesn't give it in a dry chronological order. Instead, what's he do? He decides these mitzvot, for some thematic reason, we're going to include them in the stories in Shemot. Not all of them, some of them, for whatever thematic reason. Some of the laws I'm going to organize in a book, we're going to call it a Vayikra. Oh. Some of the laws I'm going to intersperse in the book of Bamidbar as they tell the story of how we travel from Har Sinai to Israel. Some of the laws I'm going to put in Sefer Dvarim as Moshe gives his final speech. You follow? Now, you understand why Chazal say, Imukdamu Mukhar Torah? No? I'm not saying Chumash is out of order. I'm simply saying Chumash is not in chronological order. What is it in? It's in thematic order. Why is it so important? This allows you, this is really more of a hazdama of all Chumash, when you read Chumash, this only allows you, it forces you, when you study Chumash, to ask yourself the question, not only what do these laws mean, but why are they presented in the order that they're in? Meaning, Moshe Rabbeinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu are using structure, presentation, well seen as a tool to teach a message. And the message is not just here's the law. When you learn Shulchan Aruch, you have a law. How much do you learn from the fact that Hilchos Yetzirah Yadayim come before, Come here. How much you learn from Hilchot Kriyat Shema? Come here for Hilchot Tefillah. Says the Torah. You follow? It's simply logical order, but we don't learn from the order. We have all the holidays together. In Chumash, there's a lot to learn from the fact that some of the holidays are in Shemot, another part of the holidays are in Vayikra. There's different laws in Pinchas. You follow? It means Chumash gives over its message through its presentation, and that's a very key point to recognize when you study Chumash, and for sure when you teach Chumash. I'm not sure how many students ever chop that when they're getting Chumash, and that's one of the goals I try to present when you teach by teaching a book. Because I can learn not only from the laws of Vayikra, but also from the presentation. Okay, that's my hakdama. Now we can get to the book itself. Now, that isn't what you came to hear, but that was the background for Vayikra. Getting to Vayikra itself, I'm sure everyone who's a teacher always has a problem. This year you're teaching Vayikra, which used to boil down to teaching what? Parshat Kedoshim to you. And you should. There's no reason why you shouldn't. But Parshat Kedoshim to you is part of a book. Now let's say I didn't have Parshat Kedoshim to you. If someone asked you a general question, if I had a sort of guess, what do you think is going to be the main topic of Vayikra? What's a good logical guess? Not the only topic, but the primary topic. Korbanot. Why would you say Korbanot? There's Korbanot in the beginning, there's Korbanot in the middle, there's Korbanot at the end. There's Korbanot everywhere, aren't there? Now, what name the Chazal give the book? What name the Chazal give the book? Torah Kohanim. Why Torah Kohanim? These are laws for the Kohanim. Which makes so much sense, because what was the last topic in Sefer Shemot? We built the Mishkan. We finally built the Mishkan. We built it. What do we do now? Here's how to build it. Here's how to use it. How do you use it? You bring this korban, etc. Then, who can go into it? Who can come? Who can't come, etc. You follow? Nice and simple. That would be wonderful if the whole book was about korbanot. What's the problem? The whole book isn't about korbanot. And then, what does the parshim have to do? There's going to be two different directions in the commentators. One is to say, enoch inami, the whole book is about korbanot. And if there's something that's not about korbanot, you got to kvetch. You know, it's somehow related. I'll give you an example. The laws of Shemitah and Yovel. What do they have to do with Korbanot? So some of the Parshanim say, what's it doing there? Because on Yovel you blow shofar in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? You follow? You'll see. Well, what's Parshat Kedoshim doing there? What laws of Korbanot is there in Kedoshim to you in Perek Yotet? Tigul. The laws of Tigul. Okay. So, that it could be. But then the question is, again, then there's Tigul. Why the laws of Tigul go together with what's Perek Yotet Bamecha? And not some other Damriacha. You have to go before, yeah, before then, you have right at the beginning. It's almost right up front after honoring your parents. Now, to approach Sefer Vayikra, I'm going to do, now in class, it's pretty much what I like to do with students, and I think it's a methodology which I'm hoping will creep into the school system little by little. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But the idea of learning a book, I call it like the quick method, without learning, sort of scanning a book, what do you do? And I think this is an assignment that you can give almost any student, almost in any grade from middle school and up, at their level, even if they don't know Hebrew, because they can do it in English. Simply, for every book that you're studying, it can be a summer assignment, it can be a Bekiyas assignment, it can be homework, and it'll be boring maybe, but the teacher's job is to make it exciting. What they have to do? Go chapter by chapter, or unit by unit, whatever unit the teacher decides. You can use chapters, you can use partials. You can say from here to there, but assign units and have the students give a title to each unit. Chapters are pretty easy because someone did more of the thinking for you already, the basic thinking. And I'll give you an example from Sefer Vayikra, to see how simple it is. If I had asked myself, what's the topic of the first chapter of Vayikra, if I needed in one word or less, what's the main topic? Not the only topic, but the primary topic? Okay, good. I was hoping someone would say that. You said the topic of the first chapter is Korbanot, that's true, but not. This will happen in class. It's true, but not unique. It's true. Perek Aleph is Korbanot, but so is Perek Bet. So is Perek Gimel. I need something, right? It's true, but also Perek Bet is Korbanot. Perek Gimel is Korbanot. It's Olah, exactly. But put Perek Aleph together is Olah. And if I went earlier, if I went back a step and went by Parshiot, I'd have first Korban. First is the Par. No, Olah from Apar, from Bakar, and then Bakar, Olah from Son, and then Bakar from Olah, and from Olah. And then the three together are Korban Olah. And I have five different Parshiot about Korban Mincha, and chapter 2 is about a Mincha. Chapter 3, catching on? Is Shlamim. You follow? Anyone, you can scan, you don't have to read it to do that. You can cheat and look on the summaries on our store slide if you want. But just scan, just teach them to scan a book. So they know what it's about. Show me. What's it going to be the next chapter about? Chatat. And the next chapter is going to be Asham. More or less, we're not going to get to the details. Last year we did a whole. Was anyone like last year on this? Okay, so I don't want to repeat it, but it might overlap a little bit. Okay. That's through Parakeet. Take a look now in Parakeet. That's simple, isn't it? Look what happens in Parakeet. What's the topic of the first Parshia? Yeah, Perek Vav in Dvarim? I mean, in Vayikra? What we're doing now, as you're looking, I want to give an example of how to study a book as a book. And the first tool, the methodology I'd like to use, is not to look up, go get someone did the work for me already. Has a nice little chart, go back, has a nice little chart of, some of put out a beautiful chart of a book. You stencil it off, you give it out to the kids, here's the book, study it. That might help a little bit, but you're going to do a disservice to the students. Because if they do the work themselves, they have a kinyan, they'll remember it. Even if they go and cheat, but at least they did the footwork. Have them do this first. And you'll see how it'll help to create a class discussion. By the way, when they're working on this, if you're doing this at the class level, so you'll get, everyone in class will say, what's the topic of Parent Aleph? They'll say Korbanot. And then you ask them what's the best, Korbanot. Then you ask them, what's unique about Aleph? You follow? And you'll get that out of the class, but you're going to teach them to think in a box, to think organized, and then to be able to extract a thing from a set of psukim. What's Perek Vav about? The first parshia. Torah of an olah. Not just an olah. It's not what to bring for an olah, but not what to bring, but how to bring. So again, we have olah. So this is. I'm sorry. I'll put it over here. We have olah. And then we have how to bring a mincha, and then how to bring a chatat. You thought shlamim because before it was shlamim, but now the order is different. And then how to bring a asham. See that? And then how to bring a shlamim at the end. And then again something, how to give the shlamim back to the kohen, the chazen shok. You follow? What's counted to all those? What's counted to all those topics? They're all how? What Chumash calls Torah HaKorbanot. Meaning, I can erase this all now. That's going to be how to bring a Korban. You follow? Here, what to bring. Right. And then I have how to bring them. Logical order? I think it's one of the reasons why Chazal say to begin learning with Vayikra. Because in the olden days, people used to think organized straight and not like that. Before it's good to start the kids with something normal, structured, organized, etc. But I did last year, by the way, if you want to do I gave a sample how to do this interdisciplinary curriculum, and you have them do the work, but make a website out of it. Make web pages. It works like a charm. You understand how? Welcome to the Mikdash website. And the first question I'll return to it in a minute, how to do it. We'll put this together, but basically, if this is how to bring a korban, and this is what to bring, and therefore, who is this addressed to? Who are these laws addressed to in Perek Vav? This is Sabbath and Kohanim, and who is this addressed to? To the Bnei Yisrael. Okay, Bnei Yisrael need to know this, and the Kohanim need to know that. By the way, is there a subdivision over here? Are all these? What do I write for all this? It can't be korbanot because it includes here. Do I have a subdivision here? Can I group any of these together? Is it Olam Mincha Shlamim Chatat Hasham? Do any of them group together individually? Olam Mincha Shlamim Chatat Hasham. No. Which ones only come Chovah? Which ones are only obligatory? Chatat and Hasham. We call them in Hebrew Korban. Chovah. What are these?
Nedavah.
Again, if we look more carefully, you'll see this is one dibur. It's all within one dibur. There's key phrases. Re'ach b'cholach yishel Hashem comes up all the time here. This is v'chiper lav achatato asher chata. If we're doing that unit in detail. But now, what do I mean by a website? It's so cute. Have them make a website. Welcome to the Mikdash. First question is, okay, Are you an employee? Are you a visitor? If you're an employee, you go to Tadamim the Korban, right? If you're a visitor, you go to Parsha Vayikra. Now, if you're a visitor, the first question is, what did you do wrong? Why are you visiting? Yeah, why are you knocking? How come you're talking to your parents? And why are you? There must be something wrong. How come you're calling? Okay. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. So what are you coming for? I just want to visit. Oh, you want to visit? So what are you coming for? So I got to bring something. So what's it going to be? Do I bring? I want to visit. I can't come empty-handed. What should I bring? Should I bring chocolate? Should I bring flowers? Should I bring wine? So what do you have? If you want to come visit God, you have a choice. You can bring flour. You can bring an animal and not eat it. Okay? Or you can bring an animal and have a kiddush. You follow? You have three ways to... But you don't come empty-handed. The lawyer will come. You follow? How about if you did something wrong? Then what's the question? What did you do wrong? Because if it was this type of mitzvah, you did wrong, and it's shogeg, you bring a chatat. If it's this type of thing, you follow? And you can build a beautifully run webpage. You see, it's perfect if you know webpaging. It's like a dream come true for a computer teacher. It's like for a simple assignment, it's too easy. But the web pages, and everything is menu driven. Well, then the kids can build a Mikdash website. You've taught them computers, you've taught them, right? And you've also taught them, and they'll know Vayikra for the rest of his life. The first eight chapters. You follow? If you're a teacher, you can do that. The only 2 weeks week or two, you're not teaching Doshim to you, right? You might be able to even get a couple weeks out of this as well. So that's it. Now, till here, the topic of this is how to bring. How to bring the korbanot? This is what to bring. What's all these together, though? No. Now we finally have korbanot. That takes us till Perachet. Look at the last line of Perach Zion. The last two lines of Perach Zion. Because we're finishing a unit. See the famous summary pasuk at the end. What's it say there? B'zot haTorah, b'olav l'mikha l'chatav l'asham v'midluim. Students have to learn how to identify summary pesukim. They're so obvious. Chumash uses them a lot. And they help them organize what's going on. But look at the end of that pasuk. When were these laws given? Okay. These laws were given? What's it say? Bahar Sinai. On the day that he told Bnei Yisrael to bring their korbanot and Midbar Sinai. Everyone always runs right away. What parshut and Vayikra weren't. So we're given the Har Sinai, they always went to Bahar. Got one right here. Which makes sense. Why does it have to be that how to bring the korbanot was given on Har Sinai? Are there other korbanot that were given that were they had to bring on Har Sinai? Korban Olah? The Miluim korbanot were all commanded? If on Mount Sinai, when Moshe got to Mishkan, some of the laws of korbanot were already given. So it only makes sense that he was also taught how to bring them. You follow? No. When were the laws of Vayikra given? I hope you read the book. Where were the laws of Vayikra given from? What's the first passage of the book? Vayikra Moshe. By Daber Hashem Elohim Moed Lemor. You follow? We see right away composition. Meaning, here's a set of laws that were given after the Mishkan is built, probably the first day it's built, which is so beautiful. The Mishkan is finally built in the end of Shmuel. God calls Moshe in, Vayikra Hashem Elohim Moshe. And what's the first thing God tells Moshe? Someone from Bnei Yisrael wants to come close to God, you're allowed in. You can actually visit me. I'm not so... You can't come to the Kodesh Kodeshim, that's a little too close. But you can come to the Mishkan. But if you want to come, you don't come empty-handed. If you're coming in a friendly way, to build a kesher, you bring, like I told you, flowers, chocolate, wine, or what I call Olam Mincha Shlamim. On the other hand, let's say you've tainted your relationship. You inadvertently or unintentionally, you did something wrong. You didn't mean that. Not intentionally do something against God. But you unintentionally did something wrong. What do you need to do? Let's say you're borrowing someone's car. And you smash it up. You didn't want to. You didn't mean to. But you can't just say, go bring it back to your neighbor and say, oh, sorry about that, but I didn't mean to. It was unintentional. What do you need to do? First fix it. And also, you apologize and you bring something. That's human. Right? And therefore, in the same way, a relationship with God. You follow Shogeg? But let's say you intentionally smashed it, right? And then you bring it back in with a bottle of wine. You know where the bottle of wine is going to go. You follow how korbanot work? And that's and when people bring sin on purpose and then bring korbanot, that's why the Nevi'im get so angry. Now, that's the next unit. Till here, Vayikra runs beautifully. What's the next topic? Terachet. Now we come to the narrative. It's not that. By Davar Shem Hashem Lemor Kach Etaron v'chule. That's not a mitzvah l'sha'ah, like all the other mitzvot in the Ikra. I mean, that's not a mitzvah l'dorot, that's a mitzvah l'sha'ah. Which is to do the miluim. And it's done here. Just as it was commanded back in Parshat Tetzaveh. In Perek Chatzet. Why is it that the miluim here? That's a good question. For sure it belongs in Pekudei. Remember, everything in Barakah Pekudei, everything in Tumat Tetzaveh is done in Barakah Pekudei. For some reason it isn't. I think the reason is simple, because what happens after the 7 days of miluim? Then we have another law of which korbanot? The korbanot of Yom HaShemini. The 7 days of miluim, basically the next topic is going to be about the dedication ceremony. Dedication of Mishkan's dedication. It's in Perek Chet Tet and Yud, is the story of the dedication, isn't it? The first topic is the 7 days of miluim. The next one is what to do on the eighth day, and on the ninth day, next parak is going to be another going to be a guy, which is really the same story. It's a different chapter, but it's all the same parsha. Yeah. In what way? Why do you think it's necessary for Yom HaShemini to be different? Like, why? In what way? What was the purpose of the covenant of Yom HaShemini as opposed to the 7 days of Miluim? And the answer is right up front in the Bible, but. Maybe anyone have read it before? Yes, I've read it. What special? Read. I'll give you a little assignment. Read the first five, four or five sukkim of Perek Tet, Parshat Shemini. I want you to see the forest through the trees. Did I get that right? That's the trees. I want you to see the forest through the trees. Okay. Take a look. Read it for a minute. Read the first five sukkim. So give a minute, and try to pinpoint what is the purpose of this. Of this eighth day celebration, or eighth day, just another second. I want to show you something. Something should be staring at you. Yeah, you have to retake the token. Give it away. What's the purpose of this ceremony? It's real simple. This is the day that God's Shekhinah is going to return. Okay? And in order for that to happen, what do you need to do? You need to be prepared. You can't do it passively. God's going to do something for you. You have to do something for God. And therefore, Aaron has to bring a korban, the people have to bring a korban, and then God's Shekhinah will return. Why is that such a big topic? It was gone since the Chet Egel. And what was the big question in Shmos, which talks about God's relationship? What was the big question in Shmos? Can God Shekhinah be with his people? Hayilech Hashem v'kirbeinu. Remember the big topic in Parsha Ki Tisa? God said, I'm not going with you. And Moshe said, Ein panecha olchim atzaleinu mizeh. And God finally agreed, I'll come with you. Midot rachamim. But he doesn't come back right away. They got to work for it. Midot mishkan, etc. And now, let's see, was our rehab successful? We built the mishkan, will it work? And it's not so simple. It never happens in the end. They bring all the korbanot, nothing happens. Yeah. Moshe and Aaron go in. Remember, they have a little tefillah. And the question, I don't think maybe it's because of him and that. And then the Shekhinah comes down. There's happened if you overreact. And we know what happens. Follow? No. But when you're learning, there's no reason you can't teach that to. It's very simple to teach. So I think you need to create enough. You can follow the theme, the topic. To appreciate that, why do I need these special korbanot? No. It's because when the Mishkan was commanded in Shmos, it's before Chet Egel, and therefore the need, obviously the Korbanot Yom HaShemini are needed only because after Chet Egel, because what Korban did they bring? What did Aaron bring? Usually bring Kapal HaChata, now he brings the Egel HaChata. So simple. Now, obviously these Korbanot are post Chet Egel. Maybe for that reason, I put this story, Tafkin Vayikra, not in Shmos. Again, that might be. But I simply want to recognize, identify, here's a unit that doesn't belong, that it's a story, but why the story here? Because it relates to Korbanot. We'll see soon how it relates. That's Perek Chet to Yud. I have this all on a paper. That's the top copy down. I'm going to give it out in a minute. I just don't want to spill the beans. What's the next topic? After Nadav and Abihu. What's the next big topic? We deal with Nadav and Abihu. Everyone says, every class, every student you'll get, give him Perek Yud Aleph. He's going to write right away. What's the title going to be? Kashrut, right? Either Kashrut or Kashrut, one or the other. Why? Because that's what it's about. So if you read carefully, that's not the primary topic. Because what happens when you eat something that's not kosher? You become tame. For how long? Till the evening. But Chazal called that tuma kala. That's Perek Yud Aleph is going to be. I'll just get to there. Yud Aleph will be tumat. They call tumat ochlin. What's Perek Yud Bet going to be? Now it's the giveaway. Which group? Tumat caused by what? Not yet. Perek Yud Bet. It's tumat yoledet. Follow? But Perek Yud Giveh is going to be tumat. Tumat tzaras. You follow? Now, not only do we have the laws of tumah, because by the way, why do we have the laws of tumah in Sefer Vayikra? So simple. It's usher become tameh.
Yeah.
It's not usher become tameh. But if you're tameh, what can't you do? You can't go to the Beit HaMikdash. It's usher to go. In fact, if you go to the Beit HaMikdash tameh, that's a karet. And therefore, I need to know who can't go to the Beit HaMikdash, and what you need to do to go back in. You follow? We call it laws of Tuma and Tara. Or what the Rambam calls beautifully in his work, he calls them the laws of Bi'at Mikdash. Remember that in the Rambam? How to enter the Mikdash? Entry to the Mikdash is limited. You just, because he's God, you can come and visit him. Like Vayikra talks about, hey, you can come visit God. You can become close, but you just can't walk in. You just can't walk like in a school. Or a Rosh Yeshiva, right? At school, the principal has to be open for everybody. A student has to know he can go see the principal, but a school where anyone just walks in the principal's office whenever he wants, you don't want to work in a school like that. You follow? And also in a school where no one can talk to the principal at all, what do you need? You need someone respected, etc. Someone you can go to, but you just don't walk in. You're going to go in. You follow? See the analogy? The same thing with the Mishkan. I want to appreciate why is this limited access to the. So we have lots of who become. We have Perek Tedvav. Tedvav. Tedzayin. It's Tumah v'Tara of Zav and Tavah. I don't expect anyone to teach that in high school. To be bored, but they should know. They should know and understand. I have a section in Sefer Vayikra. They should be aware that it's in Vayikra. And by the way, Tumah Tama in their day to day life, they know about Tumat Met. They know about Tumat Nida. They know about Tumat Yoledet. They should be aware of them. We're coming from the Chumash. Let's start Perek Yud Bet through. What was that? Yud Bet through Tetzayin. After Tetzvah was. I'm called Tuma. Called Tuma. Tetzara. Can I have a better list I'm going to give you in a minute? I'm almost ready to give it up. But you understand why that follows the laws of the Mishkan? What's Perek Tetzayin about? Is that Tuma and Tara? Ask any student, they'll say these are Avodat Yom HaKippurim. Correct? That's the topic, no doubt about it. Why is it here? Is it about Tumah and Tara? It's definitely Bi'at Mikdash, meaning it's here's who can go into the Mikdash, and here's who can go into the Kodesh Kodeshim. But on the one hand, also if you know your, again, it will be a share, but what's the purpose of the Avodah of the Mikdash? You know, if you remember your learning, the Chiper HaKodesh, part of the ritual of Yom Kippur is to cleanse the Mikdash from the Tumah of Israel, the sort of collective Tumah. Not the individual Tumah, but the collective Tumah of the people. A great topic for Machshava as well. With the Tzidla. We're not going to learn that now. I'm giving a little hint. But I want to show you how, if you want to have a deeper appreciation of Avodat Kohen of Yom Kippur, by knowing where it is in Sefer Vayikra, it will enhance your understanding of what's happening there. Not just translating the words and what you have to do technically, but to understand the meaning of the Avodah, its location in Sefer Vayikra will be helpful. What's Perek Yud-Zayin about? No one ever learned Perek Yud-Zayin. It's complicated. You guys probably never heard of it. Correct? It's real simple though. What do we call it? We call it Shkut Echud. That's a nice little title. Shkut Echud means? You're not allowed to bring a korban outside the Mikdash. Oh. And you can't bring korbanot to the Siri. Now, after we have the laws of Yom Kippur, everyone knows why these laws have to come right away. What do we do in Yom Kippur? One time a year, only time. We send a korban outside the Mikdash. And that gives like super kapara. Say, hey, it works on Yom Kippur. And it works for Maisie. This is really good. What do people start doing? Start, you know, stepping, you know, They'll start doing it themselves. Therefore, right away, Torah gives no shechting outside the mikdash. That was the one time thing on Yom Kippur, etc. It's also out of respect for the mikdash. You can't bring anything outside, and you can only bring things into the mishkan. Then also, you don't eat chelev and dam. You don't eat dam. Why? Because dam belongs on the mizbeach. It's out of respect for the mikdash. You don't bring dam. You follow? That's very good time. All these things we can call them all. I'll just give a little title for the whole thing. Yeah, mikdash. I'll just use a borrowing from the Rambam. Okay, someone who's worthy to borrow from. Perek Yudchet. Who gave me a title for Perek Yudchet? This you're most familiar with because you go to Shul Yom Kippur. At Mincha, maybe. At Mincha. Okay. But yeah. Wouldn't everyone say that title for Perek Yudchet? Arayot? You know Arayot are? Arayot. Arayot are the illegal who you get married. Beginning with within the family, ending with animals and same sex and things like that. You follow? And Molech. Okay. It seems from here that Molech must be something happening with Arayot based on its position here. So we'll call Perek Yudchet Arayot. No. What's the problem? How does Arayot relate to the Mikdash? Is it about Korbanot? Who do you get married? Why is it here in the Mikdash? Why is it here? Up until now in Vayikra, everything's related to the Mikdash or the Mishkan in some way. What to bring there? Korbanot? Who can come and enter, etc.? So it's all Mikdash related. All of a sudden we have lots about who you can marry and who you can't marry? Actually, only about who you can't marry? Is there any obvious connection? Okay. That's the Ramban. What are we doing? Yeah, at the very end, it says what? Velosit ma'aret. If you do all these, two, if you do these things, what will happen? The land becomes tamei and kicks you out. So you say because the word tumah, we have the word tumah here, and we have the word tumah here. Okay. A lot of parts can do that. It's very nice. On the other hand. Let's say the laws of Arayot were in Sefer Dvarim. Or let's say they were in Shmuel. Would you ask, hey, how come they're not in Vayikra? If I have laws of Chatat, for example, in Bamidbar, like I do, what do I ask myself? Why are they here, where they should be? How come they're not here? On the other hand, if I have laws of Arayot, are the laws about marriage, are there marriage laws in Dvarim? Yibum, Chalitza, Girushin, tons of them. Why those laws, Arayot should be, marriage laws belong there. What are they doing here? So again, you have a nice, drush. Tumah l'gzera shava, right? Or tumah. But that's a different type of tumah. That's not tumah that doesn't allow you to go into the mikdash. On the other hand, it's tumah that kicks the shechina out, doesn't it? There's a beautiful thematic connection. On the other hand, the student should recognize, put it this way. The question is better than the answer, even though the answer is a good answer. See? And I want you to stand across the students as well. Sometimes you say something doesn't fit. So someone will come up with a nice little connection. But it has to be clear to them first that it doesn't fit. And then talk about the connection. That's the litmus test all the time is, if it wasn't here, would you say it's missing? If it was somewhere else, would you say it belongs here or not? Is that my point? So I wrote, on the one hand, we can connect it. There's some connection. On the other hand, it doesn't fit with the rest of the what we have to know. I can put a little double line. How about Perek Yudchet? By the way, what's the time? What's go to when? Still 10:40? It's 10:40. Perek Yudchet. Give me a title, real simple. Kedoshim to you. Kedoshim to you. Which is basically a collection of what type of laws? If I had to give a definition for all the laws, but the majority of them? It's for sure Bein HaMechaviro, and what type of Bein HaMechaviro? Primarily ethical things, like Vavta Lerecha Kamocha, Lo Tenech Lechir Balmecha, Lishnei Abriyad Lo Tenech Mikhsho. Is Hashavat HaBeda here also? I forget already. No, not here. Yeah. It's in the Shmur. Is there
another
reason
why it's here?
Yeah, we'll get to it. Yeah. I want to suggest a different one. Then we have Doshim to you. Again, if Doshim to you was in Dvarim, you wouldn't say, how come it's not in Vayikra, would you? Or if it was in Shmuel, if it was in Parsha Mishpatim. That's why I asked you about Hashavat HaVeda. Because Parsha Mishpatim has tons of ethical laws. Doesn't it? That some of them almost repeats from here. For some reason, that's a bit of Vayikra. Terechaf, what's the topic? No one's believing it. Again, we repeat Aretz Molech and Ovid Yedoni and Arayot again. If, in case you didn't know the difference, here it's a known, here you can't do it, and here's what happens if you do. That's the Azara, and that's the Onesh. Because I've learned a big thing from there, what's called Ein Onshin Elin Kemazin Ring. Now, every Yeshiva Bacha knows that, should know that, but they don't appreciate where it's coming from. If you show them this, then they'll appreciate what they're doing in Gemara. And there's a nice little Catholic structure there, but we're not going to talk about. So we have a Kedoshim is sandwiched between Ravayot Lov. That can be by chance. Perech HaPalef, what's the topic? Parshat Emor. What's the topic in Perech HaPalef? What about the Kohanim? What Kovanot they bring? It's about Kohanim. It's about Kohanim. It's not what Kohanim need to do.
What?
Yeah. They're not allowed to become Tamei. And what else is there? Anything else about them? They can't become Tamei. And what do we need to do? Remember, Bikidashto, you have to what? You have to honor them? Okay. Now, they're also limited, just like Am Yisrael is limited in who they can marry and who they can become Tamei to, right? A Jew, if you want to, a regular Jew, Yisrael can't marry anybody he wants, there's Avrayot, and he can't become Tamei and then go to the Mikdash. In a similar way, a Kohen, what happens to him? His list of Arayot are increased to who? He can't marry a Grusha, and the Kohen Gadol can't marry a Amana. You follow? We're extending the Arayot to the Kohen, and in Tuma, a regular person can become Tamei Tamet. A Kohen can't become Tamei Tamet unless it's special case. You follow? It's an extension. And the reason why is beautiful. Because just like within Am Yisrael, a Kohen, because he's the one representing God to the people, he's the efficient in the Beit HaMikdash, he's the middleman, he's your liaison to God, therefore he needs to limit himself a little more of what we call Kedusha, and that it helps us understand why is it that Am Yisrael has the laws of Arayot and Tuman Tara in relation to the other nations. Because what are we? Just like a Kohen within Am Yisrael, right, has a special job. Am Yisrael among the nations has a special job, because we're Mamlechet Kohanim v'Levi Kadosh. Understand the analogy? From 8th grade on, again, kids will come. That might take a whole class to explain to a. If you understood it, that's something that a good teacher can explain to almost any class from middle school and up, for sure. Because it's simply anyone who can take an SAT test, they can understand that analogy, or misunderstand the analogy. But it helps us appreciate. Again, I want to bring one little example of how when you learn Chumash, you can use it often as a sort of a springboard to get into discussions about Jewish philosophy and Jewish thought and the meaning of being Jewish and the purpose of being Jewish and the responsibility of being Jewish. Now, that shouldn't be, you shouldn't learn Chumash looking only for that. That happens too often. So what are we going to learn this year? Right? Oh, let's pick the topics that are relevant to us and meaningful to us, etc. Just picking and choosing Chumash whatever you want, take it relevant. What happens is you have some nice topics, but the kids don't know Chumash. If you want to be a Yekke on the other side, we're going to be like the university, we're studying Chumash, that's it, I don't care about all this moral stuff and all this meaning, I want to know the text, I want to know what's there, who, me or my own me, right, what's the order in, I want you to memorize, etc. No, I'm talking about like a more of a university course, that's also a disaster. What do we need to do? They have to know the book, but use the book not only for the Machshava, but for sure as you're teaching the book, and they should know the book, but when fitting, take an example for the, you know, take a little side point and have a little discussion about the Machshava behind it. Got my point? Just a little pedagogy for how to kill time in class. That's Tarek. Okay, Ben Chabalaf is about Kohanim, lots of Kohanim. Kohanim or sort of Kohanim. Chabad is really complicated. That's Mumim. Basically, it's what can't go to the Mikdash. If you're working in the Mikdash, let's say you're having a fancy affair, okay, and you want to have a good caterer, right? It's something very, you're honoring somebody important. Now, what happens if your caterer starts hiring waiters who one's on a wheelchair, one's missing an arm, one's has one eye? Would someone want that at an affair? What? Now, what can we have to do? It's not nice to the handicap, etc. I'm using an example on purpose. Because the set of laws here is that someone who's handicapped or has what's called a bamum can't what? Can't serve in the mikdash. That doesn't mean he has to have equal rights and equal opportunity, etc. It means it's not mechubad. Understand? It's not mechubad. But on the other hand, even though he can't work in the mikdash, what does he have rights to? He has rights, he has the same rights as every other kohen who does work. I want to see it. That's Perichabet in a nutshell. Again, a topic for a whole discussion. Because students will ask all the time, hey, how, it's not fair. How come just because he's a balmum, he can't work? He can't because it's not mechubad. Because you wouldn't do that, like Malachi says, would you do it? Would you honor your own guest that way? No. On the other hand, he still has full rights. He gets to eat truma. You follow and we respect him. The same thing, animals. If you're going to bring a korban, don't bring your garbage. Bring only your best. You can, a balmum can be a korban, but that's the topic in Chabet about the moving. Chav Gimel, what's the topic? Chav Gimel, what's the topic? That's the Mo'adim. It says Taska Mo'adim and not Chagim. Then say Chagim, does it? Chagim we have in Shmot. Here we have Mo'adim. You know why? You know what Mo'ad means? Mo'ad doesn't mean, I mean, it means in popular language, like a good Mo'ad. Well, Mo'adim Tobi means time. But the shortest of the word, what's an Ohel Mo'ad? Ohel Mo'ad is a sense of meeting. The shortest of Mo'ad is Vad. Mo'ad. What are the Mo'adim for? It's meeting, it's when people meet. But who's meeting? Who should be meeting? We meet our friends. Who should be meeting? Am Yisrael meets God. Look at the Kuzari Mamar Razi, you have a nice explanation. You follow? Therefore, I've made a point of that because when the students know, oh, we know there's the Chagim, we have the Chagim in, we're learning the Chagim in Amor, and then the Chagim in Pinchas, etc. It's important to emphasize when you're learning them that there's a reason why in Vayikra they're called Mo'adim. Because what's the big topic of the book is about the Mishkan. What's the Mishkan all about? The book is talking about how to use the Ohel Mo'ad. We have Mo'adim, because the purpose of the Mo'adim are connecting to God. You follow? I get a little shmooze on the side. I want to give an example of understanding the key word of where it is in the book. It's going to be meaningful. Terech Abdal the Wurna Meh. And we're not going to talk about it. There's a share if you want on the internet. There's a cool casting structure. But Terech Abdal, we go back to Sefer Shmot. We have the laws of, again, it's about the Mikdash. It's about Lechem HaPanim and laying the menorah. Even though those laws were already and belong back in Truma. Why is it repeated here? Right now, for today's is just a question mark. And then we have another story in the Perech Abdal. The Makala out there, which probably does, for some reason doesn't seem to belong here. On the other hand, it's the reason why the story is here is for the sake of Allah. The story of the Makalel is not part of the ongoing story of the people of Israel. It's not part of the ongoing narrative from creation until Moshe Rabbeinu dies. Understand? It's an incident that has nothing to do with Jewish history. Why is the incident here? It's because of that incident what happened. What's going to happen? All the laws are given in Har Sinai, aren't they? Should they all be given there? What's going to happen later on if a situation comes up? I don't know what to do. What do we do? That's what the Ohel Mo'ad is for. What's it for? It says so. Let's say there's a question coming up. You go ask Hashem. We don't know what to do now. Is he hiding me? How do we kill him, etc.? What are we supposed to do? I think the bigger question here: Can you really kill somebody for a transgression ben adam l'makom? I think that's a real deep issue here. It's a little word of my own, but you understand my question? I understand if Reuben kills Shimon, I understand capital punishment. Every society has that. Can there really be capital punishment for infringement ben adam l'makom? It's easy to understand it. Oh, you deserve to die. Remember Ein Tachat Ein kind of stuff? Which is by chance here. I can understand you deserve to die. But to actually go and kill him? You know how hard that is to do? Find me a Beit Din in Israel today that could do such a thing. I mean, exactly, but back in normal times. Remember what Chazal say? A Beit Din that what? A Beit Din, in 7 years you kill one person. Because it's against you. How can you? On the other hand, you follow? The story is here for the law. It's a book of laws. It's a book of laws. The story is here for the sake of the law. So that's what I call Tarek. That's the story in Perek Abdal. I'm not going to get the title. There's three different parts. It's complicated. But my point is, the topic here is the law of Chiyuv Mitah. For the Makalel, for the Magadev. I think the Kiddush is here. You kill them. But who do you kill? what's really cute about it, you can kill from a Gadet, but you can't kill somebody for injury. Meaning, if an Eved hits his master, what can't you do? You can't kill him, as Hammurabi does. But what do you do? Ain't tachatayin. Only you can't kill him for more than what he did. Ain't tachatayin. Shein tachatayin. That's why I understand it. But again, that's a sheer. That's a whole for a topic in itself. Then we have Shemitah. Perach Hafei Shemitah. Shemitah. And when the whole book is over, we have a Tochacha. And the Chorah Shemitah has nothing to do with the Mikdash, unless you want to say the Yovel Vort, etc. It's a lot about the land. And the end of the book talks about. Have a book of laws. What's at the end of the book of laws? If you keep the laws, here's your reward. If you don't keep the laws, here's your punishment. And by guess by chance, if we keep the laws, what's the highlight of our reward? Now we have a physical reward. Look at Perek Chavav. What's the highlight of our reward in Sefer Vayikra? You expect to be there. That's the physical side. For sure, you need that. Yeah. Give me the pasuk. You're guessing perfectly. Again, I want you to appreciate things. Benatati mishkani b'tochachem v'lo tigal nafshi itchem v'italakti b'tochachem atem tu lila'am anochi yachem Elohim. That's a relationship. That's at its highest level. That's Olam Moed. That's the Mishkan. That's what it's for. It's purpose. God doesn't need your korbanot. God wants a relationship. But I need a klal. That follow the word I'm using? Talk about a Mishkan, the kids don't know what we're talking about. Talk about a clubhouse, kids understand right away. If the goal of Am Yisrael is to have a close relationship with God because we're his nation, then I can appreciate why do I need a clubhouse. I don't need a clubhouse. God doesn't need your korbanot. But you need a place to meet. We need some place, some physical place where we're going to have our relationship will develop. And you just don't come empty handed. And you don't just walk in whenever you want because it's a clubhouse with God. Something you have to respect and fear, etc., and honor. And if you talk to kids in with a trigger like that, where something they're familiar with, because they all have friendships and they have relationships, and there's people they look up to and people they don't look up to, and people they want to look up to. But having the ability to meet that person, yeah, those are little analogies you can use to help them understand everybody from. Now, for some reason, at the end of the book, we have lots of erchin at the end, as sort of attack on. Eben Ezra explains beautifully. Because it's all, by the way, if we don't keep the laws, what's your onus? You can guess. What's the onus going to be in Vayikra? If you don't keep the laws, Mukhate Timasu? No? Yeah. The Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed. Vashimot Mikdashachem, Bela Rech Rech Nechachem, and Galut. Just like the Arayot Luchas Tumah. You follow? It's so simple. The book's so structured, so simple. Now, before while we're giving this out, so you didn't have to take notes. Yeah, pass these around. Okay, pass those around. And that's a quick review. You have to look at it now. But I would forget to give it out. I want to conclude the last 5 minutes with Tarchazai. If I had asked myself, what's the main topic of the book? Korbanot is still primary, but not exclusive. Up until what point is the topic primarily Korbanot? To where? To where is the topic primarily Mishkan and Korbanot? Up until where, what do we say? Up until and including Parashat Yitzchak. That's going to be the two halves on the page. Up until Parashat Yitzchak is Korbanot. From Parashat Yitzchak on, I got a kvetch, don't I? Arayot, to Madir. Kedoshim Tiyu Pigul. Arayot again? No, enough. Kohanim, fine. But it's not Kohanim in the Mikdash, it's Kohanim outside the Mikdash. Mumin, it's Tafka, what's not in the Mikdash, but it's respect to the Mikdash, fine. Moadim, so it's Kohanim in the Mikdash, but we keep them also outside the Mikdash. The Makalel, Lochah has nothing to do with the Mikdash. Shemitah and Yovel, Lochah has nothing to do with it, it's about the land. The Tochacha, okay, that's the end of the book. If you keep it, if you don't keep it, it's right to both. If there's some sort of place, at what point are we sort of changing gear a little bit? In the beginning of Perek Yitzchak. I want to take a minute to look at the beginning of Perek Yitzchak. This is the beginning of Perek Yitzchak. And I want you to appreciate a set of psukim which are not typical of Sefer Vayikra. Up until Perek Yitzchak, all the psukim do this law, that law, this korban, that korban, etc. Look at Perek Yitzchak, how it begins. Look how it begins. V'daber Hashem Moshe l'mor, daber b'nei Yisrael v'amart elhem, ani Hashem Elokechem. I call that a psukei dezimra pasuk, meaning you stay without paying any attention, it's just there. You don't pay any attention. So who ever pays attention to the pasuk like, and it's just there. It's like v'daber Hashem Moshe l'mor, it's the same thing. Do we know that already? We know ani Hashem Elokechem. Why repeat it again? When was the first time we heard it? Ani Hashem Elokechem? Remember the Ten Commandments up front? Before we leave Egypt, we had it. For some reason, it's repeated again. What's the next law? Translate in simple English, don't act like a goy. Don't act like a shaggy. You follow? Here's how not to act. On the other hand, Pasuk Dalet, don't act like a goy, but do what? Keep my laws, the ones I'm commanding you. See how Ani Hashem is repeating itself over and over again? If I had to summarize this little paragraph, what's it saying? I'm your God, therefore, don't act like a goy, do act like a Jew, and keep my laws. And don't follow their culture, follow the culture I'm giving you, the laws I'm giving you. How is that different? How is that a set different than everything till now and everything after him? What do you call a set of speaking like that? Where in Shulchan Aruch are you going to find those laws? So you're going to find all different. You can't wear jeans because, you'll translate to something more specific. But these laws are a way of life. They're introductory. It's not just a specific law. It's an introduction to a whole set of laws. And give me examples that we're going to find later on of how not to act like a goy. What are we going to find? That's the next topic. We have an introductory pasuk, Ani Hashem, therefore, don't act like a goy, do act like a Jew. The next set of laws is, here's what the goyim did. It says so, doesn't it? Look at Pasuk Chavdalet. Ki ko toivot el asu, asher tashir disnechem. What were the Kananim doing that you're kicking out? They were acting this way, and don't you dare act that way. And because they acted that way, the land kicked them out. And if you act that way, the land will kick you out. Because remember, the land belongs to God, not to you. You have it on, sort of on land, to do your job. After we're told what not to do, what's the next topic of Perikah Tet? Doshim Tzu, which is basically, this is what I want you to do. Perikah Tet is an intro to a whole new section of Sefer Vayikra, which focuses more so not on behavior inside the Mikdash, but behavior outside the Mikdash. Follow my point? I'm moving from, I had the Mikdash, now I'm moving from what's expected of you when you go to the Mikdash, when you go to the Mikdash, shouldn't go to the Mikdash, what's expected of you, as opposed to how I want you to act outside the Mikdash. And one of the most beautiful examples of how I expect you to act outside the Mikdash is Parshat Doshim Tzu. Understand? Because you're my special nation, I have this club out, we have a lot of the Mishkan, but what allows you to come and visit me in this Mikdash? Only the fact that you do what? How you act outside the Mikdash. You see how important that is thematically? I'm going to explain to you why there has to be Doshim Tzu and Sefer Vayikra. If I had a book only about the Mishkan, I'd begin to believe in this ritual business that God needs these korbanot. And all he wants, the main thing is being in the Mishkan. In order to be privy to this relationship, people to come in, there's responsibility that comes with it. If you want to be able to visit God, you have to be, you can't act. You can't be a person who does these arayot. That's not your culture. A nation that has that type of culture can't represent God. It just won't work. It's too hedonistic, etc. On the other hand, that's not enough that what not to do. It's not enough what not to do, but also how you should act. And everyone knows in Parshat Doshim, you can find the Ten Commandments. You know that little game. All the Parshim do it. What's behind it? Instead of Lo Tirtzach, we have Atamor Adam Re'echa. Instead of Lo Tigzov, we have Lo Tigzov. There's also Lo Tigzov, but there's even better examples of Lo Talim Pulat Tachayichad Boker. Pay. You can. I'll pay him a week. Give me 30 days, 60 days. No, he works for you today. You pay him before the evening. That's another type. That's a higher madrig of Neva. From other nations, what does God expect? Lo Tigzov, Lo Tirtzach, etc. Lo Tinah. From you, he expects Lo Tarech Lechil Vamecha. He expects. You follow? But because you're a nation representing God, I have higher expectations from you. Because Ani Hashem Elokechem. I'm God, but Elokechem, you're special God. And therefore, I can't take the Mikdash and isolate it with the seven laws just by itself. I'm going to have a book that focuses on the Mikdash, but I have to continue that book with, because there's a Mikdash, in order for the Mikdash to remain, I'm expecting special behavior. Now, I have much more details of that behavior in what book? In Devarim, I have more laws about it. Pasha Mishpatim I have. But I need one special section, which is inserted. And the laws of Toshim too could have been given when? In Har Sinai. In fact, they were given in a special gathering, weren't they? The Be'er Kol. How does it begin? The Be'er Kol Karadat Yisrael. Okay. These laws were given in a special gathering because they're so important. But when Moshe Rabbeinu records Sefer Vayikra in the 40th year, he includes it smack in the middle. Because the whole idea of Mishkan is not, we're not limiting God. One of the dangers of the Mikdash is that I sort of have him in a box. Understand the idea? If God's in the Mikdash, every early childhood teacher knows that. How could God only be in the shul? How could only be in the Mikdash? God's everywhere. He is everywhere, but I'm in this place, it's Ki'ilu he's there. I need a place that represents his presence. But I don't have him locked in there. It's not a place of limitation, it's a place of emanation. And from the Mikdash, that'll be sort of where you go and recharge your battery. That's your hub. So from that hub, you have to go out. And therefore, I have a book called Torah Kohanim. See the book Torah Kohanim? It's not just called Kohanim, what the Kohanim need to do. Who are the Kohanim of Torah Kohanim? Attempt to leave, I'm not a Kohanim, because I don't. Understand? With the hub, is the oil mo'ed, Mikdash, but the goal is Doshim Tiyu. And therefore, it's nothing, you should spend 70% of the year learning Doshim Tiyu. But to appreciate what Doshim Tiyu is in the book, you have to spend a little time on the book itself. Okay. So I tried to give you with the page here. Gives a little overview of what we did, the little map on the bottom. It's supposed to show emanation as opposed to limitation. And what we didn't do is the second half has three types of Kedusha. There's Kedushat Arayot and Kedushim Tiyu is Kedushat Ha'am. We have Kedushat Kohanim, and then we have Kedushat Zman, the Moedim, and Kedushat Makom, Shemitah Yovel. It's cute. And sort of they all come together in Yom Kippur. There's one other source I ran off, you might as well take it. I didn't get to it today. At the first Ramban in every Sefer tries to put the book together. The Ramban tries, because he tries to keep the book in chronological order, tries to find a logical connection from one to the other. Doesn't do what we did, but this pretty much what tries to find relations to the Mikdash and everything. It's a Hakdamot HaVayikra. It's beautiful. I copied it here. In fact, I have a Hakdamot to every book of Chumash on one page. So if you want to take it on your way out, it's already copied, so you might as well use it.